Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner. Please be seated. Last week in our gospel reading, we heard about the persistent widow. Luke told us in this story why we should pray without ceasing. Jesus said, "Constantly ask God for what you need," just the way that this persistent widow constantly asked the unjust judge for what she needed. Surely, if the unjust judge will grant her request, God, who loves you, will all that much more grant your request. Today's parable is another piece of that same message. Jesus is telling us how to pray. He's saying, pray without pride. Don't compare yourself to other people. Pray with humility. Be aware that you need God's mercy. So pray without ceasing last week. Today, pray in such a way that you leave room for God in your prayer. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other was a tax collector. The Pharisee by himself says these words, "God, I thank you that I'm not like all of them. I'm not a thief, I'm not a rogue, I'm not an adulterer, I'm not even like this tax collector." Basically said, "I'm glad I'm not a scumbag. I fast twice a week, so two times a week I starve myself to prove that I love God, which is actually a great practice, and I give a tenth of my income to God." These two men are worlds apart. The Pharisee, quite frankly, was a model citizen. He knew Scripture. He followed the law. He paid the tithe. He was true to his wife. He was honest and forthright with his dealings with men. The Pharisees, as a group of people, were actually very highly thought of throughout Israel. Caesar had an historian named Josephus, and Josephus specifically wrote about the Pharisees. He said they were a certain sect of Jews who appeared to be more religious than the rest, and who seemed to interpret the law more accurately than all of the other Jews. So the average Israelite did not look at a Pharisee and see somebody who needed spiritual help. But Jesus definitely encountered Pharisees and thought to himself, these people need spiritual help. The tax collector was the opposite of the Pharisee. Tax collectors were universally despised because they were Jews who were thriving off of the Roman occupation. They collected tax money on behalf of Caesar, and they would always take more than they had to give to Rome and keep the difference. So the harder they could squeeze their fellow Jews for money, the richer they themselves got. An average tax collector didn't have one shred of righteousness within himself. He couldn't look at himself and say, "Gosh, I'm really glad that God made me like this." When we compare these two people, the Pharisee is very obviously the better person. The Pharisee is the one that you and I would prefer to have as our neighbor. If somebody was moving in on our street, we would choose the Pharisee over the tax collector every time. We wouldn't mind running into him at Publix. It wouldn't be upsetting to us to encounter the Pharisee. But if the tax collector was pulling into your driveway, you would pull down the shades and pretend you weren't home. You would stay as far away as you could from the tax collector. As Christians, we often forget the difference between these two characters that we encounter in the parables. Jesus used the Pharisees frequently as an example of how not to be when he's talking about religious folks in the Gospels. So often we forget that they're actually pretty decent folks for the most part. And certainly in this story, the Pharisee is the good guy and the tax collector is not. Jesus uses these examples to teach us that what we see on the outside of a person is not everything that God sees. God sees us to the heart. So Jesus redefines goodness and badness in this parable, not based on the outward actions of these men, but on their inward relationship with God in this moment of prayer. He uses these two opposites to reveal what we often miss when we look only at the outside. It is interesting to note that the Pharisee did not take credit for being a righteous person. He did believe that his good deeds were given to him by God. He says this in the prayer, "God, I thank you for making me awesome. I'm awesome. I don't do any of these terrible things." He recognizes that God is the one that made him righteous. The problem with the Pharisee is that he looked to and he trusted in that righteousness for his salvation. He didn't believe that he had earned it, but he was still very proud of it. Sort of like a star athlete who is proud of being tall and strong. Well, a star athlete has typically done a lot of work to be a star athlete, and they ought to be proud of that hard work. But taking credit for being tall and being born naturally strong kind of goes beyond the expectation. So the Pharisee believed that God's gift of his personal righteousness was all that he needed to be justified. And justification is not a word that we use a whole lot in the church anymore. All it means is that he is spiritually clean and innocent in the eyes of God. So each of us encounters in our daily living people that are pretty good folks, but very few of us would think about our good neighbor as being completely spiritually clean and absolutely pure and innocent in the eyes of God. And yet that's what this Pharisee is claiming. But this is not how we become justified because we were born good people. Humans achieve spiritual innocence, whatever innocence we can actually claim, because Jesus Christ died for us. We are righteous before God because Christ was sinless. It comes down to one question. Whose righteousness is it that saves us? The Pharisee believed that his righteousness was the key. And if you look at his prayer, aside from addressing God at the beginning, he spends the entire rest of the time talking about himself. He trusted in his own righteousness. Now, he wasn't just happy that he was making progress on a spiritual path, like, I used to be worse and now I'm better and I'm grateful that God has led me down a path of growth and learning. He believed that he had already arrived at the place God expected him to be. He trusted in himself that his goodness was enough for all time. And the problem that we face when we trust in our own goodness is that we always eventually start to treat other people with contempt. So when we think that it's our inherent goodness as church-going, loving Christians, it's our inherent goodness that makes God smile. Well, when we see our neighbors doing things that aren't righteous and good, we assume that those are the things that make God frown. Well, It's only when we see ourselves legitimately as sinners that we have any genuine hope to be justified, to get spiritual health, to be more well than the day before. And the only way that we get there is in Christ alone. The tax collector was very different from the Pharisee. He wasn't counting on his own goodness to make him look good in the eyes of God. He banked everything on God's goodness, everything. The tax collector would not go into the temple. He stopped far away from the temple. And Jesus points to this with approval. He approves of this example of humility. Given his past and the way that he had treated his own people, the tax collector did not feel like he belonged. I mean, he was at the temple or near it, and he was an Israelite. He had every right under the law to be there. But he didn't feel like he belonged because of the way that he had been in the world. So he stood far off, away from the others, sorrowful for the way he had behaved. And his prayer is very simple. He doesn't refer to anyone else in his prayer. He doesn't boast about being good. He doesn't explain or excuse his bad behaviors or his poor decisions. He simply pleads for mercy. He calls himself what he truly is. He says, "I am a sinner." And out of shame, he won't even raise his eyes to heaven. Now, raising your eyes to heaven and holding your hands like this was actually a form of prayer in Jesus' time. And they would say, "Thank you, God, for a good harvest," or "Thank you for helping my family heal from something that had gone wrong," or whatever. But he wouldn't do that. He sat with his eyes down, and he looked at the ground, and he said, "I'm a sinner. God, please have mercy on me." So he pleads for what only God can give. I have never walked into this cathedral to see anybody standing there with their arms outstretched and saying, "God, thank you for making me awesome." You know, I mean, Episcopalians are not that kind of people. But I was trying to think of an example of the way that we actually can be. And it occurred to me, one of my coworkers was removed from his position because he had done something inappropriate at work, and he got fired. And for maybe the next 6 months, my colleagues and I, whenever we gathered at lunchtime, we would dissect this guy's behavior and his poor decision-making over and over and over again, and we literally shredded his character as a human being. And believe me, we weren't doing this in order to think about how we might grow as men and be better people. We were doing this because we were saying, "Thank God, I'm not as bad as that guy," for 6 months straight. We are not justified because God gives us goodness. It's a gift. We are justified because of Christ's righteousness. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He washed away our sin for us. That's where our righteousness comes from. So, do we look in the mirror and ask God to save us from ourselves? Or do we look in the mirror and tell God,